Second Timothy probably is the heart of the New Testament and the heart of the thing that we as, quote, navigator thinking people get a lot of our inspiration from. We'll get into some of that. But before we do, let's consider the setting of where this letter to Timothy was written from. Probably, if you read the last chapter of Acts, 28th chapter, about the 30th verse, Luke tells us that Paul was in prison in Rome, and he spent those 2 years in prison inviting people in and out. He had great freedom. And then historians tell us that it's quite possible that Paul was released from this prison and he went out and did some more ministry. We don't have any records of that. The second, well, probably maybe a couple of years from that, about AD 60 or maybe 62, he was in prison. And then probably from AD 62 to 65, he had some freedom to go about administering again. Some people think he went to Spain, what he had written in Romans. Like I say, no record of just what took place there. But then he's taken captive again in second imprisonment in about 65, is probably rearrested, and then put to death somewhere in the 60s, early 60s. Nero was in charge, they think, when Paul was arrested the second time. And then the great persecution because of Nero's debauchery and blaming it onto the Christians. Remember Nero, the term you probably heard, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Rome was set afire, and they think probably Nero did it and then blamed it onto the Christians. And so the great persecution rose. So Paul was ushered out probably in that setting. Now, whether it was right at that time or not, we have a hard time pinning it down. But it was a great movement against Christianity in general. And I think in that setting, Paul, in chains, in a dungeon, in prison, writes this letter to 2 Timothy. And it really has a lot of deep meaning and to Timothy. And if we go through it, because there's so much in the 2 Timothy, we won't probably cover all of it. So I'm going to kind of hit highlights. Mainly what I've done is picked out verses where Paul says, I want you to do this, or direct statements to Paul. So if you start in the first chapter, in the sixth verse, we'll start with that and we'll go back and talk about the thing that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And he gets down to the sixth verse. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now, the probably better translated, for the which cause I am reminding you, it may be a better way of saying that. Then he says, to keep constantly blazing. Well, why does he want you to keep constantly blazing? And I thought the first four verses was, five verses, that number one, Paul is an authority. He said, I'm the apostle, Paul. The authority. He's speaking to Timothy. He says, look, this is the authority. And two, you're my son. And three, you're prayed for. And four, you're longed for and loved. And that's the theme through the book of how earnestly Paul wanted Timothy. See? And he said, besides, you have a background, a heritage. You know, I think one of the things about navigators, we have a heritage. God has really done something in the years. And the heritage that Paul, Timothy had, Paul is reminding him of your family and so forth. So he says, keep constantly blazing, or keep stir up, as King James, and the gift that God's given you. Now, we all have gifts and abilities, and I'm not sure exactly what this was. It may be the commission, because Paul says uses the term which is given in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I think I like to think of, at least, that is the commissioning that Paul gave Timothy when he said, you stay here and minister at Ephesus and be the minister there. And then he gets on an issue, probably a verse 7, which probably many of us have read and thought about. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I remember early on in the navigators, the guys, well, maybe it's because I'm a little more timid than some, but he says, look, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, of power. Fear, basically, is a confidence in self. And any time we put our confidence in self, we really should be fearful. We're on shaky ground. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. Authority in the military, I go back to military terms, but in the military, if a general says, hey, I want you to go do thus and so, you don't question it. That's an authority. You go up there and the first sergeant says, hey, you can't do that. I say, the general sent me. That's all the authority you need. Oh, the general, come on in. You know, that's no problem because it's who's behind you. And I think we forget who's behind us, see? And so Paul is reminding Timothy, he says, don't be afraid, you know. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says, be not thou for ashamed, in verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. And I think probably worded a little different, be not ashamed of the testimony borne by our Lord. One of the needs today, I think, in Christianity is for Christians to identify with Christ. You know, I think a lot of times they get into a crowd at work or in business or on the street and they just kind of clam up. What will this person think if I'm a Christian, you know? You go into a restaurant. I don't know if this is necessary. I'm not trying to start a trend if you don't usually thank the Lord for food before you eat. I've known a lot of times that people wouldn't do it for fear of what people around them would think. And for that reason, I do it because I don't want to say, well, I was afraid to do it. But we are thankful, and we need to do it. And if it's, you can do it in your heart without bowing your head, because if you invite a businessman out to dinner or a family out to dinner that you know that would be embarrassed by you bowing your head, you don't bow your head, see, because you don't want to embarrass them. You want to share the gospel with them. But don't be afraid to identify. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here, two things. The testimony of our Lord and of me as prisoner. I am very skittish when I get around prisoners or somebody that's in trouble with the law or in trouble with society to be identified with them. And Paul is, remember, a prisoner in Rome. And I think probably quite a lot of the society really figured these Christians were not that nice of people, not to be around, and especially if Nero was blaming the burning of Rome on the Christians. But he said, to identify with Christ. And then he, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And that's one of the earmarks of a believer, that we identify with Jesus Christ. Now, we sing that song, How Great Thou Art. Man, it's easy to identify with that. I identify that with George Beverly Shea with Billy Graham Crusades, because that seems to me that's his song. You've heard him sing it. But when we have to identify in a setting of everyday life, we kind of feel a little bit out of place. And so Paul is really asking him, he says, don't be afraid to identify yourself a Christian. And then, because there may be some flack. About the first things when a guy comes to the Lord in the military, the guys start calling him a Jesus freak. Well, it bothers some of the guys. But some of the guys think, hey, they know who I am. You know? I think it was, well, I'm not getting any more stories. Paul goes ahead and then identifies who he is really identifying with. The afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This is God's intention for us. And as we go through 2 Timothy, you'll see that suffering, persecution, is just part of the program. You're a Christian, a Christ one. Well, how did Christ leave this world? Okay. Nailed on a cross. And I'm not too sure that many of us are going to get out of this world without a lot of flack and a lot of persecution. I hope that it doesn't come to nailing us to a cross. But if it did, would you be willing to stick with it? See, and this is what Paul is, in this area, is admonishing Timothy. In Luke 9:26, Christ said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my gospel, of him shall the angels of heaven be ashamed. And I thought, well, you know, identification is very important. If you went into a war, to fight a war, and you didn't know which sides you were on, you would be frustrated. You might be getting shot at from both sides. So hoist the flag, determine that I'm a believer, I belong to Jesus Christ, and whatever it costs, that's what I'm willing to pay. And that's really what it boils down to. And if you get some flack, you get shot at, you get killed. That's normal. I heard somebody say one time that nobody's going to get out of this world alive. Yeah. But maybe the rapture will change that a little bit. Verse 13. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he has just gone through 11 and 12, where he says, I'm appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And if you go through the book of Acts and some of the letters that Paul wrote, you'll find that there was a great persecution, and it wasn't from the heathen. It was from the religious element of that day, the Judaizers, and everywhere that Paul went, he ran into that flack, and he says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles. And I have seen through just my short history in Christian life that any time somebody's really doing something constructive and for the kingdom of God, things come up. I remember there was one of the guys, he was really an evangelist. I mean, he'd go out and guys would get excited about the Lord. And I think I mentioned somebody at the table, a guy by the name of Tony Trevino. Tony was so zealous for the Lord, they put him in a mental institution because he's crazy. Part of the persecution, yeah. Of course, they got a hold of a Christian psychiatrist at the top end of it, found out that he asked him, he said, well, tell me about this Jesus you're talking about. So he gave him his testimony. And the psychiatrist says, there's nothing wrong with this man. Send him back to duty. The Lord allows sometimes things like that to happen. So if you get excited about the Lord and some other Christian or someone begins to get down on you, just think, well, maybe they don't understand. The key thing is that you love them, you know, and you don't go out and get persecuted. You don't knock on the door and try to start an argument with a person so you can get persecuted. There is a group that does some of that. But stick to the basics. Hold fast the form of sound words. And this is the key that Paul is driving through 2 Timothy. Is hold on to what you have. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Remember, the sower went forth to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds ate it, and some of them hard ground, and it sprung up and died, and then some of the weeds, and the weeds choked it out, and some on good ground. And when Paul is talking to Timothy about holding on to the form of sound words, he's saying, hang on to the book. Keep in this book. It's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the 14th verse, Paul comes back again. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, guard or keep by the Holy Spirit. Maybe a little better way of saying that, that goodly thing which was committed to you through a guard through the Holy Spirit which when indwells you. And Timothy was Paul's key man expression, and Paul was really depending on Timothy to keep pushing ahead. Paul realized, and we get into the fourth chapter, you'll see Paul realized that this was it for him. And he had come and he said, now I want you to hang on to that and keep going. And then he begins to give a little reminder to Timothy in this 15th verse. It says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Can you imagine Paul sitting in prison and kind of going back over his life, and all those in Asia, that's Turkey today, and knowing all those people had rejected Paul. Now, I don't think they had gone back in sin. I think that probably they had, maybe because of Paul's intensity of getting the gospel out in the new regions and his way of going about it, had offended some. And so some of the leaders come up and said, we don't do it that way anymore. See? And it, say, well, let's don't identify with Paul, because if we do, we're going to wind up where he is. You know, that may have been some of this kind of what I run through. A lot of different things. We'll ask Paul when we get there. Say, Paul, will you sit down and tell us what, when I will get the right answer. But the emptiness. Now, I'm surmised. I don't think Paul really felt that. I think he had too much faith in God to know. But I think he said, it's all my life has been for naught, you know. But he corrects that back in another chapter. But he says, they're turned away from me. You know. And he mentions a couple of guys, Philegus and Hermogenes, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who had turned away. And then he comes back to, I think, a more positive note in 16. He mentions Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And I kind of suppose, well, let me finish this. He says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And here is Paul in prison, and this may have been his first imprisonment that he's referring to. It may have been his second. But the way he words this and what he says in the last chapter of Timothy, it could well be that Onesiphorus, coming to seek out Paul and serving him, identifying him when he was a murderous prisoner, as the Romans might have called him, laid his life on the line, because he doesn't say give mercy to Onesiphorus. He says give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. And he might well have given up his life identifying with Paul there in that Roman prison. It could have happened some other time and place. But Paul has just said, Timothy, don't be afraid to identify with me. And then he says, Onesiphorus did. And the idea is that you want to identify, don't consider the cost. You know, if there's something valuable enough that you want to do, then give yourself to it to do it. Don't consider what it's going to cost. I mean, you're going to climb Mount Everest. That's the goal. What it's going to cost to get there, and many people have paid the price of their life for trying to get up that way. I thought, you know, if Christians had that kind of intensity in serving Christ, the cost is not the initial thing. And I think that's what Paul is kind of referring to in this first chapter. And then he goes into the second chapter of Timothy, and he says, thou therefore, my son. And I thought, that's what the therefore is there for. As for you, therefore, my child. And he uses the idea that Timothy is son. And if you go back in Acts, you remember in Acts where he picked up Timothy and took him along with him and nurtured him. Probably Timothy was a Christian. May have accepted the Lord on one of the first visits that Paul made through that area, and then come back the second time through there. He picked up Timothy and took him with him. And that, by the way, it's a good principle. You see a guy come to the Lord and get excited about going and growing, and he said, come along with us. And that's kind of what he gets into in this second chapter. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thought about that a little bit. That really is where our strength is. The goodness of God. You know, every one of you are here today just because of the goodness of God, the grace of God. You know, you came to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Not one of us are worthy to be even use his name on our lips. You know, but in his goodness, he worked out the circumstances and everything that kind of brought us to really come to know him. And he says, therefore, my son, be strong in that grace as in Christ Jesus. Then he goes in one of the most basic principles of Christianity. I don't think there's any other principle in the Bible that's more centrally aimed at fulfilling the Great Commission than this next two verses. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. and probably worded a little different. As for you, my child, be clothed with inward strength by the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me personally in the presence of many witnesses, these things commit in, as a trust to trustworthy men, men who are of such character to be adequate to teach others. And going over that quickly, you probably don't stop to realize the principle in there. But we call the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle in the Navigators, and some of you are quite familiar with that. There are a lot of people desperately that need help. And you give them some help, but they don't change the course much. And I think we have a responsibility to help those people. But out of some of those people, some of those guys come back and say, hey, look, I like what I heard. I want more. And so you kind of keep them around a while. And you see that everything that you're sharing, you know, they begin to pick up on. And there's a quality of the person that you really want to help is that they're a faithful man. You know, you can give a fortune to people and they can go out and squander it. You can give money to certain people and they will invest it for eternity. And there's a quality of the Christian life is faithfulness in the basic things. And Paul says that which you're going to be faithful in to faithful men who shall be able to teach others is the quality of passing on. One of the things that I work with these military guys is I share the bridge illustration. You know, about the first thing I want to do is to see if we get in a situation that this guy can reproduce the bridge illustration. Well, that's kind of a poor example, but Paul is telling Timothy, he said, now you've traveled with me, you've heard me witness to the crowds, you've heard me sit down and preach purity, holiness, and all the things that go on, and you've heard me say it over and over and over. He says, it's those things that you have seen and heard of me. That's what I want you to pass on to these other guys. Some of you guys I've talked to here are farmers. You know that you, when you plant good seed, you're supposed to get good results. Doesn't always work that way. But Paul had it in his heart. And he knew this was good seed. That which you have seen and heard, it works. And it works. And gang, it's still working today. It's the principle of committing the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also that has gotten us where we are today. Christ kind of grabbed on about three guys, Peter, James, and John. And I think he began to pour into them some of the things that he really wanted to see get pushed in. And so Peter, James, and John's job seems to be with the other apostles is to keep it on course, head in the right direction. And it worked. I understand from history about half of the people in Rome were Christians by the second century. Half the people in Rome were believers. How did it happen? Well, we refer to this as a multiplication principle. If I train a guy, and it takes me, I'm a little slow, so it takes me at least 2 years to get a guy to a place where I feel like he's trained. Getting him to know the book, getting him into the Word, getting him to really begin to believe God, getting him in prayer, getting him to overcome the fear of getting out and sharing the gospel and taking whatever flack he gets from that, and then making sure that he's staying with a good, healthy fellowship that will keep him encouraged in the direction he's going. And he kind of gets that, and he gets a hold of it, and he begins to share it with some other people. I kind of get excited because that's a good seed and it's being planted to carry on. But he can get this going. He can pick up another man. And when Paul is talking to Timothy, Paul is not talking to Timothy really here. Paul is talking down to the fourth generation, the others also. Because I can preach to you and give you all the information I have. Right? And you say, hey, that's great. Go home and forget it. But if you've got enough smarts, say, hey, this is pretty good stuff. I'll pass it on to somebody else. And so you go home and you share it with the Sunday school class, and they say, well, that's good. I passed on some good information. And it stops there. That's where it stops. But Paul knew that if Timothy could see his grandchildren Timothy would begin to catch the vision of the Great Commission. That it goes not to Paul, to Timothy, but to the other faithful men, the others also. And gang, it's the others also that are getting the job done, because this is the way that it works. And we see it in this room. Many of you are here because somebody else helped somebody else who helped somebody else. And it's a life reproduced. Two people in the world, Adam and Eve, reproduced 5 billion, you know. It's multiplication. And you see, if I work with a man, it takes me a couple of years, then he works with a man, it takes a couple of years. You say, that's awful slow. And I won't go into the mechanics of it. But while he's working with another man, I'm working with another man. And the first thing you know, the first year, first 2 years is two of us. The second 2 years, there's four of us. And the third 2 years, there's eight of us. And in the 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, it doubles and doubles and doubles. And somebody drops out of the picture, you kind of lose your multiplication. But there's a lot of Christians today. And this is the way it happened. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then he gets on some things about the cost. And I don't want to take too much. There's so many things in here we could do well to spend a couple hours on covering. But he uses three illustrations. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The soldier. Can you see a soldier taking his stereo, and his car, and everything as he goes out in the battle? No, sir. When they get into the war, get into battle, they strip down to just about as little as they can carry. I remember one night on the beach of Guadalcanal, one of the guys whose tent was down closer to the beach, he heard somebody walking on the beach. And immediately, he thought, we've been invaded. And he panicked. He come to with him. Not much of a soldier, but he took off. I don't even think he brought his rifle. But he run to the next tent. I was on duty at the communications center with General Vandegrift, which is about 2 miles from where the camp was. And when I got back, got off watch, the guys were coming back. The whole camp, probably 300-400 men, were walking back from the airstrip when they found out there was some Seabees walking along the beach. Because one guy said, we've been invaded. And they run, and they all started running to the airport, to the airstrip, because that's where they figured they'd make their stand to fight back. You know, horrors. That's no way to fight a war. You go prepared to fight. You know, you don't take everything with you. You go out with one intent: to please him who has caused you to be a soldier. And when you receive Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you've been inducted in the military. You know, please, as a soldier. Thou therefore is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Unentangled. I think the big hindrance in Hebrews 12, it says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I think so many Christians get themselves wrapped up in so many things that just really slow them down from doing what God wants them to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get rid of everything and go out and be a hermit. That's one of the big mistakes Christianity made early on. But what we need to do is to keep our objective clear and be intent on reaching it. When a command comes to go take that hill, that is what you have to give your effort to, and that's what you have to aim at. And the thing about the soldier is that he is committed to the objective, and he does it with all intent, not letting anything in fear. Then Paul uses another illustration. He says, if a man also strive for the masteries, he's talking about a guy that's an athlete. Now, it's a runner, you know. And you know, when you go out to run, number one is you have to pace yourself. And if you're going to be a winner in the Olympics, you have to abide by the rules. in Seoul, the Olympics they had in Seoul, there was two guys that were disqualified, Americans that were disqualified. Well, maybe one of them was American. I think maybe it's Canadian. But they found out that, it was a boxer. An American was a boxer. He showed up late for the match. So what happened? He might have been a good boxer. He could have been tremendous in the ring. But he disqualified himself because he didn't abide by the rules. And the other guy was on steroids, I think, and was disqualified. I think there's a lot of Christians that are disqualifying themselves of the race because they're not playing by the rules. We often take the path of least resistance. Why do I have to do Bible study? Why do I have to memorize verses? Well, is that in the rules? No, but it's good exercise. There's nothing the Bible says you have to memorize Scripture to be a child of God. But boy, when you say, how great thou art, you would need to know the Scriptures to know how great thou art. That idea of playing by the rules. And that, like I mentioned, and I think a lot of Christians are disqualifying themselves because they're cutting corners. Well, this is no big thing, and this is not going to slow me down much, you know. You stop to take too many drinks when you're in a marathon, you're going to get outrun somebody else. So if you're going to go for it, now he tends to indicate here to me in this verse that if a man also strive for the masteries, not only being the good soldier, but if you're going to do more, then play by the rules. And then he comes back to a real practical thing. It says the farmer that laboreth. And I thought there's two things about farmers that are so important to the Christian life. One is that a farmer will take and he will go out and sometimes even borrow the money to go out and buy $10,000 worth of seed. Then he'll go out and dig up the ground and plant that seed in the ground. You know, it's not quite, well, maybe it is as risky. I started to say, maybe it's not quite as risky as putting into some banks. But there's really an act of faith in committing that portion, because that's his life, you know. Money represents basically time. That's all money does, is we give so much of our life to do so many things, so we get so much money. And that's when you hold money in your hand, you look at it and say, that's my life. So how you invest that. If you put that seed in the ground, it's an act of faith. Because you believe that God is going to bless it and he's going to raise a crop and you'll get more. But you give your life then. So there's two things you do. You walk by faith and you work. The farmer that labors. Now you can get the seed and go out and put it in the ground, but if you don't go out and do a few other things, like reaping, you don't get much back from your effort. And the Christian who is walking with the Lord, there's two things you need. One is faith and patience is the two things in there that stand out. Is that maybe three things. I should probably bring in the fact that he's laboring. It takes some work. The Christian takes some work. You don't reap very much fruit if you don't do some witnessing. You know, I've had a few occasions when people come up to me and want to know about the Lord. Is most of the time, 99% of the time, I've been going to them and telling them they want to know about the Lord. You know, basically, that's what witnessing is. We have such a tremendous, wonderful thing to share. It's up to us to, hey, look, you're dying. You need this medicine. Jesus Christ, see? And that's kind of the thing I think of here. The farmer, the husband that laboreth, must be first, and the blessing is, it's so neat to be around guys that first come to the Lord. That is the exciting thing about the Christian. You see, if somebody comes to Christ, like I mentioned yesterday, this guy aboard ship, I wondered how I'm going to recognize him, you know. And he come out, he had such a smile on his face, and he was so excited, you know. I thought, what a blessing. In fact, he got me excited, you know. I didn't know what I was running into, but he was so excited it got me fired up. And I think that's the blessing of being an evangelist, which I think we all need to be a part of. And I didn't get through a second. We're going to start here again. But be part of it. It's exciting. So let's, Lord, thank you now for just this glimpse into these great truths. Don't let them fall by the wayside, Lord, but we might become part of us and part of those we want to share with. So we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.